So this morning, let's look into the subject of how to pray. How to pray. I'm going to do it very slowly so that you can take your notes, those of you who want to, because you've got a table in front of you, and if you can just push on one side the southern fried chicken, then that should be fine. The first thing you want in your notebook then is the big question, how to pray. How to pray. Number one, let's define what we're talking about. What is prayer? What is prayer? I have found that it's extremely helpful whenever I'm talking on any subject to define my subject before I start. And you will find this extremely helpful as well. If ever you're trying to communicate anything, then of course you must always realize that it's terribly important that you should know what you're trying to communicate. And so always try to define your terms. Now, what is prayer? I would like to use this definition. I think it's a wonderful definition. I thought of it myself. Which reminds me, you may like to see my book that has just been published on humility and how I achieved it. It's just come out in a new edition with 25 full-color pictures of myself in it. All right, well now, my humble definition of what is prayer is this, that prayer is simply the speaking part of a relationship. Prayer is the speaking part of a relationship. You see, Christianity is basically a relationship. A relationship between an ordinary human being and an extraordinary God. Now, if Christianity is a relationship between an ordinary being and an extraordinary God, then, of course, like all relationships, it must have a speaking area to it. And prayer isn't something spooky, and it isn't something that you have to engage in a special tone of voice. And it isn't something that can only be engaged in King James English. And you don't have to use these and thous and wilts and words. It's all right if you do, but you don't have to. If you could just get down to the good old down-to-earth attitude that prayer is simply the talking part of a relationship where you as a very ordinary being have the privilege and the opportunity of talking as far as your relationship with an extraordinary God is concerned, then you look upon prayer as simply being a means of communication whereby you talk to that extraordinary God to whom you're related. So don't get any funny ideas about prayer. But regard prayer as a very down-to-earth aspect of a relationship. Now, the relationship that exists between the human being and God, known as Christianity, is described variously in Scripture. For instance, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, which we will be dealing with in detail one evening this week, all being well, the Christian relationship is described as being a marriage relationship where a human being is married to Christ. Now then, you can be certain of this, that one of the first signs of a marriage breaking up is that the marriage partners stop talking to each other. That's one of the first signs. As soon as there comes a lack of communication, that is the beginning of the end. So be warned. Now, of course, I quite agree that sometimes the beginning of the end is not when they stop talking, it's when one of them won't stop talking. But always beware. Always beware of a relationship where there is no communication. And if you regard yourself as being a Christian, then you must regard yourself as being married to the Lord Jesus. And that, of course, presupposes that you're going to engage in quite natural conversation with him. So regard prayer, first of all, as being the speaking part of a relationship that exists between you and the person to whom you are so closely related that the Bible says it's just like being married to him. Then the second aspect, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, the relationship is here described as being the relationship that exists between a master and his servant, or an employer and an employee. Now, of course, if an employer is going to have an employee that does what he is employed to do, it is perfectly obvious that there are going to have to be means of communication open. And if an employee is going to understand quite in detail what it is the employer wants him to do, then, of course, he has got to have access in one way or another to his employer. And so don't get any highfalutin ideas about prayer. Prayer is simply the sort of speaking part of a relationship that would exist between a servant and his master when you're constantly checking with him to find out exactly what he's got in mind. Then the third aspect of the relationship that we can point out to is referred to in John chapter 15, verse 15, where the relationship of Christianity is outlined by the Lord Jesus as follows. He says, I call you my friends. I call you my friends. Now, I can assure you that if you have a friend to whom you never speak or with whom you never communicate, you have a most remarkable friendship. Because one of the lovely things about a friendship is that you have the lovely opportunity of simply communicating the one to the other. And there is a speaking, a talking part of the relationship. Now, you know this, you ladies, don't you? You know that when your husband tries to get you during the course of the day on the phone from his office about something urgent, you know perfectly well that he can't possibly get through because you're talking to your friend. You try to limit yourself to between 3 and 4 hours a day just talking, but you enjoy this. And you go on talking and talking and talking and talking. And the lovely thing about two ladies who are friends talking is this. They both talk. Neither listens, but they have a lovely time. And you enjoy it. Okay, well now, don't get any funny ideas about prayer. Prayer is a basically down-to-earth business. It is you talking to the one who is your friend. Now, I found this extremely helpful to look at prayer like this. I had had so many, you know, wonderful definitions. And I'd had so many wonderful talks on the thing that left me still bewildered. And the thing that really made prayer so much more real to me was to discover it was simply the talking part of a relationship that was so obvious and absolutely basic. And I began to talk to my Lord as if he was my Lord, quite naturally. I talked to him as if he was my employer. I talked to him as if he was my marriage partner. I began to talk to him as if he was my friend. And I began to find it was a natural, spontaneous thing. Now, you may find that helpful. So what is prayer? It is the speaking part of a relationship. Now, here's the second question that I want to ask. Firstly, what is prayer? Secondly, why should I pray? Why should I pray? Now, of course, we've already touched on one aspect of why I should pray, because, first of all, there ought to be a genuine desire to pray. You see, if there is no desire to pray, if there is no desire to communicate, then, of course, I ought to check very carefully on the validity of the profession that I make. If I profess to be a Christian, what I am professing is this: I am related to a wonderful friend, a wonderful master, a wonderful marriage partner. If I'm professing that, but I have no desire to communicate, then it is vitally important I should check on the validity of the profession. Because I believe, quite honestly, that if there is a real relationship, there will be a genuine desire to communicate. Now, I'm not saying that if you are having difficulty in praying, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this: if there is not the slightest vestige of desire for you to talk with the one who is your Lord, check very carefully on the validity of your Christian profession. Because, you see, where there is life, there is evidence of life. And one of the evidences of life is hunger. One of the evidences of life is desire, and one of the evidences of life is activity. And all these things are bound up in this business of communication with the one who's your Lord. So why should I pray? First of all, because there should be a genuine desire born of a genuine relationship. Secondly, I should pray because the Lord Jesus commanded that I should pray. Make a note of Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. he let us know quite categorically that it is expected of us to pray. And of course, this is quite natural. And here we have the idea of the Lord and Master taking over. Not just the idea of desire that one would find between friends and the desire that one would find between marriage partners, but here the idea of the Lord and Master. The Master is saying, now listen, if you're going to be what I've saved you to be and created you to be, then of course it will be absolutely imperative and absolutely necessary that you keep in touch with me. Because it is impossible for you to do what I have redeemed you and created you to do unless you do. And so you ought always to pray. And so there is desire, and then of course there is responsibility. We are commanded to pray. Then the third reason why I should pray is this. It is a characteristic of a normal, healthy spiritual experience. It is a characteristic of a normal, healthy Christian experience. John chapter 15 verses 7 and 8. You may like to make a note of those. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is describing how a Christian is a person who is like a branch in a vine, and his relationship is known as abiding in Christ. And having explained this relationship of being like a branch abiding in a vine, he then goes on to point out this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will be asking what you will and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying this. If you want to be a disciple, then I'll tell you how you can be a disciple. You will be a disciple as you abide in me. You will be a disciple as you bring forth much fruit. And you will be a disciple as you are related to me and asking me what you will so that it is being done unto you. In other words, it is an integral part of normal spiritual experience to pray. And the fourth reason why I should pray is this. Because of the Lord's attitude to prayer. Now we talk about the Lord Jesus being our example. And of course he is our example. If we accept the Lord Jesus as being our example, then there is absolutely no question about it. The example that he set was this, that he was, if we can use it this way, a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, would be something that may help us here. The example of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, was this. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, our society today is very different from the society of the days of the Lord Jesus. In the days in which the Lord Jesus lived, of course, solitude was still a possibility. But I'm afraid that the pace of things has altered rather drastically, particularly in this wonderful country of yours, the United States of America. And it's such a go, 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 go society that solitude is one of the most rare commodities. Quietness is a very rare commodity. The opportunity simply to stop keeping up with this wretched rat race is something that you have got to preserve very, very carefully. But let's face it, I don't think really, in all the rat race of modern society, you have as many responsibilities as Jesus had, even in his society. And with all the responsibilities that he had in his day, in his society, he still found time to get alone and to pray. Now, even in our church life, it sometimes seems to me that we're so busy with our activities that when it really comes to getting alone with God and praying, as Jesus did, we are our own biggest enemies. Because we're so busy organizing this, that, and the other, that it is almost impossible because of the sheer weight of our organization for people to be still and know that he is God. Now, I would think that we need to reevaluate in this area. Why should I pray? Because of the example of the Lord Jesus, and the example of the Lord Jesus was quite simply this, despite the pressures and despite the responsibilities, he managed to get alone and to pray when it was necessary. I would say that one of the hardest things that a Christian in the 20th century has to do is to stop and get quiet and get alone. You say, well, of course, it's all right for you talking. You're a full-time preacher, you're a full-time evangelist, or whatever you like to call yourself. Okay, that's true. But I want to tell you this. In the business world, in which I engaged for many years, I found that in many ways it was easier in business to get time to stop and to pray than it is in the full-time ministry of the Word. So don't assume that because someone is engaging in a full-time ministry, he's got more time. Because, you see, when you engage in full-time ministry, it is very different from engaging in an ordinary job. In an ordinary job, you've got one boss. But if you're a pastor and you've got 2,000 members, you've got 2,000 bosses. Did you ever try to work for 2,000 bosses? And if you are an itinerant preacher and you move into an area for 1 week, then, of course, there's an illimitable number of people who want to make demands upon your time. So don't assume that because a person is not engaging in an ordinary job, it's easier for him. You can be absolutely certain of this, that it is never easy for anybody in the modern society or any other society to stop and get alone. But it's imperative. And so that's why I ought to pray, because of his example. Secondly, because of his expectation. His expectation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord Jesus again speaking said this, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now there's one word that I have underlined in my Bible in this verse, because it's the word that stands right out to me, and it's a rather, at first sight, inconsequential word. It is the word "when." The Lord Jesus didn't say, "But thou, if thou prayest." The Lord Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest." If he had said "if," there would have been some doubt about it. There might have almost appeared to have been some option about it. But there's no option and there's no doubt about it, the way he put it. He said, not if you pray, when you pray. He expects this to be a normal part of a healthy spiritual experience. So, why should I pray? Because of the attitude of the Lord Jesus, first of all, as far as the example is concerned. Secondly, as far as his expectation is concerned. Then thirdly, as far as his explanation is concerned. His explanation is concerned. Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus not only gave us an example, let us know what he expected, but he then explained the situation. And this is what he said in 11:2 of Luke. He said unto them, "When you pray, say." And he very carefully explained what it was they had to pray. Now notice very carefully that the Lord Jesus, I believe, was not just saying every time you pray, this is the prayer you've got to pray, because you could teach a parrot to pray this prayer. And I have heard many, many people pray it just like a parrot, only not quite as well. And I just sometimes wonder how much thinking we do when we pray this wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I just wonder how much thinking we do. What exactly does he mean when he suggests that we should pray, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us"? What does it mean? I'm not going to tell you. Tell me you prayed. What does it mean when we pray, and we're always praying it, "Lead us not into temptation"? Now, you see, what I'm saying is this. That the Lord Jesus wasn't just saying, when you pray, recite this. What he's saying is this: in this prayer, you will have basically all that prayer is about. So study it carefully and understand his explanation. And if you want some homework to do, I would suggest that you could do a lot worse than spend a whole lot of time in the Lord's Prayer, taking it phrase by phrase and finding out what it is you're supposed to be praying. And fourthly, as far as the Lord's attitude is concerned, his exhortation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. "Watch and pray," he said, "that you enter not into temptation." Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. There is an exhortation. If you're having trouble with temptation, heed the exhortation and engage in prayer. So there's some very good reason why I should pray. First of all, there ought to be a desire. Secondly, there's a straightforward command. Thirdly, it is an aspect of normal Christian experience. And fourthly, because of the Lord's attitude to prayer. All right, number three. What should I pray? What should I pray? Now, I want to suggest a very simple anagram as far as prayer is concerned. If you're taking notes, write the word prayer, not just across the page, as you would normally do here, but I think as perhaps they would do it in other countries, down the page. Put P on one line, R below it, A below it. What comes next? Y, thank you. Yes, Y. Thank you very much. Pray. Now then, take the letter P and make that into the word praise. Praise. Take the letter R and make it into the word rectify. Rectify. Take the letter A and make it into anything else. And take the letter Y and make it into yourself. And if you want to know what to pray, I would suggest that there you've got an outline of what the sort of things you ought to pray. And I would suggest more or less in that order. When you talk, as far as the speaking part of this relationship is concerned, I believe the first aspect of this talking relationship ought to be praise. Just praise. Thanking the Lord for who he is. Praising him for who he is. I believe that one of the lovely things about any relationship is simply putting into words, vocalizing appreciation. And what a healthy exercise this is for a Christian, to be vocalizing his appreciation to the Lord. I wonder how much time you spend doing that, just vocalizing appreciation, telling him how extremely thankful and how grateful you are for who he really is. That is a very healthy exercise. Praise. Now, secondly, I think it's terribly important that we should also realize that prayer incorporates rectifying things. In other words, putting wrong things right. Putting wrong things right. I believe that the lines of communication ought to be kept open. Here again, in the analogy of marriage, I believe that a genuine marriage only really flourishes when both partners are prepared to talk to each other and admit when they're wrong. And when you talk to each other and admit that you're wrong, to be prepared to say you're sorry. Now, any marriage that isn't working on this operation will be going over the rocks. You can be sure of that. And if you get too close to the rocks will take the bottom out of the marriage. It's the same with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you are never prepared before him to admit you're wrong, and you are never prepared to put right what's wrong, and you're never prepared to say sorry, you will have a rocky spiritual experience. There has got to be rectification. Now, when the praise is dealt with, the rectifying is dealt with, then you are perfectly free to talk about anything else you like, which I think is quite a broad subject. Now, I think it's very important that you should realize that the Lord Jesus is extremely interested in all the things that interest you. I think sometimes we feel, oh, you know, he wouldn't be bothered with that. Well, if you feel that, can you explain to me why he's bothered with you? You say, oh, well, of course, that was such a small thing. Well, so are you, with all due respect. You see, it all depends on your perspective. If you think in terms of him handling a universe, I'm sorry, you may feel very big, but in actual fact, you are very small. And so it's all a matter of degree. And if you really believe that he's big enough to be interested in you, small as you are, then I think it's perfectly reasonable to assume that he's big enough to be interested in all the aspects of your life that go up to make you you. And therefore, it is perfectly legitimate to talk to him about all sorts of areas and simply relate them to him. As you would a friend, as you would a marriage partner, as you would a boss, as far as the aspects of the work are concerned. And then if you've any time left, you can talk about yourself. Now, I found this extremely helpful. I have found that if I think of it in this order, praise, rectifying, anything and anybody else, that if I have any time left, I can talk about myself. You see, I'm afraid our praying usually isn't P-R-A-Y. Usually it's Y-A-R-P. Now that isn't praying, that's yarping. And I think sometimes our pastor ought to lead us on Sunday morning and get up and say, let us yarp. Teach us how to yarp. Well, he's not interested in teaching you how to yarp. And the interesting thing about it is this. When you get yourself in perspective, then I believe that your praying will be enriched. And here's your place in this perspective. Now, simply to amplify this, let me just suggest to you three things that we've found helpful with our children. And I'm not just suggesting this for your kids. I'm suggesting this for your kids' parents. We have suggested to our children that there are three kinds of praying that are helpful to remember. First of all, we suggest that they make please prayers. Then we suggest that they make thank you prayers. Then we suggest that they pray sorry prayers. Now, these children, of course, are very like their parents. That's the biggest part of their problem. Always remember this. When you're dealing with your kids, always remember that you are mainly responsible. You're mainly responsible for bringing them here, and you're mainly responsible for what they're like since you brought them. My wife is always pointing out to me that I'm hardest with our third one for the very simple reason that the only thing that's wrong with that kid is I'm his dad. And she says the reason he infuriates you so much is he's just you. Poor kid. Well, now, I'm not quite sure how I got onto that. But I'm going to get off it quick. We have found with our children that they're very enthusiastic about please prayers. They have to be constantly reminded about thank you prayers. And when it comes to sorry prayers, boy, do they dry up. Just like their parents. So keep this in perspective. And you may find this helpful. What should I pray? Fourthly, when should I pray? Sorry, we're going to have to move a bit quicker. When should I pray? A, regularly. Reference Daniel 6:10. Daniel got himself organized on this business and he prayed three times a day. Now, I'm not saying you ought to pray three times a day, and I'm not suggesting you ought to do it first thing in the morning or last thing at night or instead of lunch or during lunch. But I would suggest that it would be extremely helpful for all of us if we could do this praying regularly. Secondly, the second word here, B, is spontaneously. Spontaneously. Reference Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 4. When Nehemiah stood before the king looking sad, and it was a capital offense in those days to look sad before the king. And so he was really in hot water. And the king said, why are you sad? And it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. You see? Why are you sad? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he answered the king. Now, notice very carefully what he did not do. When the king said, Nehemiah, why are you sad? He said, Lord, oh, king, you must excuse me for half an hour. I must go and have my quiet time. I'm sorry there will be a brief delay of 30 minutes before I can answer your question. I've got to go and pray, and I've got to work myself up into an evangelical lather. He didn't say that. It's very lovely the way he put it. He asked him the question, and they gave him the answer, but in between the question and the answer that was immediate, there's this delightful little praise, so I pray to the King of Heaven. This is the spontaneity of prayer, and I would suggest to you that if Nehemiah was anything like I tend to be, although I'd exactly be rather upset at the analogy, but I would suggest to you that the sort of thing was that he would pray was this, and I've often prayed it, in a split second, Lord, we're in a mess again, and here we go, and if anything's going to be done, you're going to have to do it, amen, let's go. That is what I like to call spontaneous praying, and I believe it is absolutely necessary. Notice there are two kinds of praying. Notice there are two kinds. There is the regular prayer, and there is the spontaneous prayer. And then the third key word here, C, is praying continually. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now when the speed cop stops you on the freeway and says, could you please explain to me why you have hit 23 cars coming along here? You have gone over the divide between the lanes and you have knocked over 37 lamp standards and you have refused to answer my signals. What do you think he's going to say when you say to him, I'm sorry, I was in prayer? And he will look slightly bemused, I have no doubt. And then, of course, you will say, Brother, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He might look even more bewildered, and he'll say, it says in my Bible, pray without ceasing, and we ought to obey God rather than men. And so you say, I have got to go along the freeway, I'm afraid, but unfortunately, I can only pray on my knees with my hands clasped and my eyes closed. And so I regret the inconvenience to others, but we must pray continually. Well, of course, I'm exaggerating the thing. At least I hope I'm exaggerating the thing. Simply to point out to you that when it talks about praying continually, it doesn't mean knees full bend, hands clasped, every head bowed and every eye closed. You've heard that before, Jimmy, have you? I must admit, when I hear that, I always want to keep one eye open to see what he's going to do. You see, this business of praying continually means this. Not that you're engaging in an act of prayer, but that you are continually living in an attitude of prayer. A continual attitude of talking. And I must admit that I have done some of my best praying and some of my most realistic praying on freeways. Not because of the driving on the freeway. Although it's a great stimulus to pray. But because whilst you're engaging in that, there can be this communication and you can be relating to the Lord Jesus. What's on your heart? Praying continually. Regularly, spontaneously, continually. All right? Number five. How should I pray? How should I pray? Now, I'm afraid I've only got a few minutes left, so all I'm going to have time to do is to outline this for you, and I think perhaps continue with it tomorrow. I want to suggest you five things in answer to this question, how should I pray? A, John 14:13, John chapter 14, verse 13, I must pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we'll explain this tomorrow, all being well. John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. B, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, I must pray according to his will. That's where the problem comes, isn't it? C, Jude verse 20, and Romans 8, 26 and 27, I must pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. D, James 1, verses 5 to 7. I must pray in faith. E, Colossians 4, 2. I must pray with thanksgiving. Now, some of us have been having problems with our prayers for one very simple reason. We never took the trouble to find out how you're supposed to do it. And I can assure you that when we get around to fulfilling those five aspects of prayer, prayer works. But if we don't get around to doing it, you can't be very surprised if it doesn't. And number six, the sixth question that I want to ask and answer very quickly in outline is this. Why then doesn't it work? I expect that's the sort of question a lot of you would like to ask. Why then doesn't it work? And I would suggest to you five reasons. First of all, your relationship to God is wrong. That's one possibility. 1 John 3:22. Your relationship to God is wrong. 1 John 3:22. B, your relationship to your family is wrong. This is a surprise to many people. 1 Peter 3, verses 6 and 7. C, your relationship to others is wrong. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. D, your relationship to yourself is all wrong. James 4, 3. E, your relationship to your sin is all wrong. Psalm 66, verse 18. Well, now, I have purposely given you lots of references there without dealing with most of them at all. One, because we don't have time, and two, because I want you to do your homework. And so there you are. There's enough to keep you going. Make sure you're back tonight and make absolutely sure that you don't neglect your husband's dinner because you're doing your homework. Thank you very much for listening.